سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعضها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأرضها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: والذين آمنوا أشد حبا للطاعة. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: الدنيا حرام على أهل الآخرة والآخرة حرام على أهل الدنيا وهما حرامان على أهل الله. وقال الإمام الباقر عليه الصلاة والسلام: هل الدين إلا الحب؟ صلوات. The subject of my speeches in these nights would be the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has been considered as the essence of the entire religion. The love of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, which is exactly equal in its value and in its meaning with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as long as a person has the love of Allah and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, the foundation of Islam is secure. He still has to go a long way in terms of following the footsteps and obedience towards Allah. But love certainly serves as the essence and foundation for the entire religion. Actually, the whole religion has been introduced in the sense that religion is nothing but the love of Allah. Hal dinu illa al-hub. Kya mohabbat ke alawa bhi aur deen kisi aur cheez ka naam? Religion is nothing but the love of Allah. If you want to summarize the religion of Islam in a nutshell, and if you want to talk about Islam in one word, there's only one word which can represent Islam as a summary, and that one word is nothing but love. Islam is the religion of love. That means love of Allah. If you have the love of Allah, you would love his representatives and all what they have said and all what they ask us to do. And even if we have deviations in terms of their obedience, we, as long as we have the true love remaining in our soul, we are always prepared to turn back and to come back to the straight path, because of the essence of Islam is still available in the soul. But Islam and its leaders Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam are trying us to take to higher levels when the Prophet is informing us in this great hadith which I recited in the beginning, although all his ahadiths are equally great. Here he says that الدُّنْيَا حَرَامٌ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْآخِرَةِ. Dunya is haram on those who belong to Akhirat. وَالْآخِرَةُ حَرَامٌ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا. And Akhirat is haram on those who belong to this dunya. Dunya is haram on those who belong to Akhirat. And Akhirat is haram on those who belong to this dunya. And then the Prophet said, وَهُمَا حَرَامَانِ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْبَعْ. And both of them are haram on those who belong to Allah.
SubhanAllah.
And I already told you that the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing but the love of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. It's one and the same thing in its meaning and its value. So those who love the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt in the true sense of the word, dunya and akhirat both are haram on them. If we understand the meaning of muhabbat and love, if we cherish about, which we all certainly cherish about the love of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt as the greatest asset of Islam, and consider this not just an asset, but the biggest wajib in the entire Sharia, is nothing but the wilayat of Ahlul Bayt. So, the people of who belong to this dunya would never get the tawfiq to do anything for the sake of Akhirat. And the people who belong to the Akhirat would never care to do anything for the sake of this dunya, because they have the ma'rifat and in-depth recognition about the akhirat and its concept and its accountability and its rewards and its punishments and its haqa'iq and realities which belong to the akhirat. And those who have the ma'rifat of Allah, they will certainly, because of that ma'rifat of Allah, they will not care about none of those two things, neither dunya nor the Akhirat. Just like the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Dunya was presented to the Holy Prophet, and Akhirat was also presented to him, but he didn't even look at this dunya. What to talk of going for this dunya, or having inclination, tamayul, or having raghbat and ishtiyaq and eagerness and keenness. These are something which is unthinkable for the Holy Prophet. We are talking about even looking at this dunya, even considering it, a look as a consideration. He didn't even look at this dunya to consider it as an option. And the Holy Prophet didn't even pay attention to akhirat. Instead, he said, Allah is enough for me. So those people who belong to Allah, this is a very high level. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide us with the blessing of these ma'navi and metaphysical ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is not given to anyone, just anyone out there in the society. Because the blessings of Allah are of two kinds. I mean, there are certain material blessings of Allah, al-ni'amul maddiyah, and there are some ma'navi blessings, al-ni'amul ma'naviyah, the metaphysical and non-material blessings. The maddi and material blessings are not a big deal. Having more and more money, have a better standard of living, have a bigger house, a nicer car, a good job. Nothing to do with our soul and spirituality. Our soul has nothing to do with these things, and these things have nothing to do with our soul. Any kind of ni'mat that you can think of, which is material in nature, it has nothing to do with the soul of a person. And spirituality of a person and the spiritual levels of a person. And his spiritual perfection is the Tathagata, which is the prime goal for us to achieve as human beings. The maddi ni'mat and material blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those blessings which we as human beings are sharing with even the animals, with even the plantations and nabatat. It's not a discriminating factor. It's not a distinguishing element that distinguishes us as human beings from the rest of the creatures around us on the planet with whom we share this planet. Because the animals are also benefiting from the maddi and material blessings of Allah. Isn't that right? So if somebody is proud or arrogant or is happy, even if somebody is happy about his material blessings, I have so much money, I have so much status and shohrat and fame, so much position, such and such style of living. If somebody has these kinds of ideas in his mind, back in some corner of his mind, if we have these things as our, because they say you're what you drive, what sort of money you make, these are things that basically describe your personality in a capitalist or material society. So if we think on those lines and we consider the material blessings as something to even feel happy about, we have missed the whole essence of Islam. Because that's the concept of, that's contrary to the entire concept of, not just to the entire concept of the love of Allah and the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, but contrary to the concept of Zuhud in Islam, which is the lowest level. Because remember what Imam Sadiq Islam has already said, that Zuhudu Ashratu Ajza, Zuhud, abstaining from this dunya. It has much, much wider meaning than just abstaining from this dunya. Zuhud is a whole concept that requires, you know, maybe months or years of discussion. But that's not the subject of my speech tonight. But abstinence from this dunya, dunya se parhez karna, dunya se babastadi paida na karna, Zuhud, a Zuhud fi dunya, is a whole Islamic value, one of the list of values of Islam. So Imam Sadiq Islam has said that Zuhud ashratu ajza, Zuhud is 10 parts. فَأَعْلَى دَرَجَةِ الزُّهُدْ أَدْنَى دَرَجَةِ الْوَرَىٰ. The highest level of Zuhud is the lowest level of Wara. Wara means abstaining from the harams, and even it has further high levels that abstaining from the confused and mushtabahat, the confused things. So we are talking about the Zuhud itself, abstaining from dunya has levels, and the highest level of Zuhud is actually serving as the lowest level of Wara and abstaining from the harams. So abstaining from harams in the dictionary of the Holy Prophet is higher than abstaining from then Zuhud. And then Imam Sadiq Islam said that A'la darajatil Wara, now that we have reached Wara, so highest level of Wara is the lowest level of Yaqeen. So if you want to know the lowest level of Yaqeen, you need to have the highest level of abstinence from all the harams and all the mushtabahat and confused things that we encounter in our life. We encounter a lot of confusing situations in our life. You know, some people don't know the rulings about confused things, although in Islam there's nothing whatsoever as a gray area. Everything is certainly black and white. There's no gray area in Islam, because the Holy Prophet has already said that قَدْ تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْبَيْضَةِ, I have left you guys in a white situation. بَيْضَةِ لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا, it's night is like it's day. So everything is crystal clear. If we don't know something, let's be courageous enough to confess that it's our own personal ignorance. Let's not blame our ignorance on the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. They did their job best. They have already promoted, propagated, informed Islam to its fullest. One of the meanings of the ismat and infallibility concept in our ilmul kalam, the knowledge of our belief system, is that when we say a prophet or an imam is ma'soom, when we say the holy prophet is ma'soom, for example, the concept of infallibility and ismat involves three things. Al-ismatu fil aqd, ismat in the reception, in receiving of the message from the messenger of Allah. So a prophet is ma'soom in the sense of receiving the message. That means his spirituality is so pure and perfect that from the perspective of receiving the message from Allah, he has no deficiency that he is able to receive like 90% of the message, but he misses out on the 10% of the rest. No. His perfection of the soul and purity and taharat and cleanliness of the soul is so great that he's ma'soom in terms of reception of the message. That means he receives the whole message in its totality without missing anything that Allah has revealed. That's the first segment of the concept of ismat that we talked about Prophet or even for Ahlul Bayt. So likewise, although the Ahlul Bayt do not receive the wahi, but they receive the ilham. So, and the second segment of the concept of ismat, what we believe is that al-ismatu fil hif, that the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt are ma'soom and infallible in terms of safeguarding and protecting the message what they have received. So whatever they have received, they never forget part of the message or any segment of the message. He received the message completely, but after receiving it, a prophet forgot it or forgot a portion of that message. That's impossible. That's contrary to the concept of ismat. So the concept itself includes the ismat and infallibility in terms of fil hifd, in protection, and al-ismatu fil nashr, that ismat in terms of propagating and informing the masses about the message that they have received. So, in nothing misses in terms of their reception, nothing misses, that means after receiving the message, they don't forget anything. So in terms of the protection of the message, nothing is lost, and nothing misses in terms of transferring and disseminating the knowledge after they have received it. That's the concept of ismat. That's how we believe our Prophet and Imams are ismat of that concept. They have the ismat of that concept. I hope you understand what I said. So when we believe in this kind of ismat in our belief system, ilmul kalam, so a Prophet would never miss out on anything. He has told the entire message that he has received. That's why we call him ma'soom. Otherwise, he would not have been called as ma'soom and infallible. So there's no gray area, what I was saying, coming back to the point. And you know, there is no gray area. We do encounter lots of confusions and confused things in our life, but that's because of our personal ignorance, because we are ignorant people. We have lots and lots of them, and piles of ignorances above ignorances, so which is causing the confused things and that we encounter, not because of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, not because of the Holy Quran. So there is no gray area in Islam itself. Gray areas are because of our own ignorance. Whenever we encounter ignorance, exactly how, you know, Ayatollah Uthman Bahjat, Hafizahullah, one of our greatest maraji and ulama, was saying in his statement that we have to remember the fact that in Islam everything is based on yaqeen. If you don't have yaqeen about anything, your duty is tawakkuf. The duty is not tafaddum. Don't take a step. Wow. Stay where you are. Because you are jahil right now, you don't have the right to take a further step. Because every step in the religion Islam, in the madhab of Ahlul Bayt, is based on yaqeen and yaqeeniyat. This is what distinguishes us from all the sects of Islam. And other relatives available. This is exactly what distinguishes us. So if you take a step based on ignorance, you will further be led towards a bigger ignorance and negative situation. And this is going to harm your own soul. So the duty of a jahil person is not to take a lead or take a step or to adopt a policy or any behavior or any attitude in his life or to do something unless and until he removes his shak and converts and transforms his shak into yaqeen. And after taking yaqeen, then you take a step. Because every step is based on yaqeen. So whenever what I was saying is that Imam Sadr Islam has informed us that so what is backfiring us, you know, what's backfiring us is not Islam. What is backfiring us is our steps taken based on jahl and ignorance. You're not supposed to take any steps or adopt any policy in our life unless and until we have yaqeen about that very step that we are taking in our life. But people are jahil and they don't have basirat and ma'rifat and insight and in-depth recognition, and that's why they end up in doing these kinds of things which are backfiring their own selves. And then they end up saying, well, this is a gray area, I don't know what to do. Well, Islam has already told you what to do. Prophet has already propagated the Islam to its fullest. But you have to turn to the source. What is backfiring you is your own wrong steps. What's backfiring you is your own shock and confusion. What is backfiring you is yourself not transforming your shock into yaqeen before taking any step. You've got to turn to the source of knowledge, which is authenticated by the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, and not to learn the religion from unauthentic sources.
Those who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who want to
those who want to belong to nothing but Allah, then you have to consider this dunya and akhirah both as haram on you. And these kind of people are always mansoor and mu'ayyad and muqarrab and khas towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're always close. They always helped. Look at Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, one of the very great examples in our history and also mentioned in the Holy Quran. So Allah helped him with his hujjat. Tilka hujjatuna atainaha Ibrahim. So this hujjat Allah has given to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And now that Allah has given him the hujjat, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam is ready to do his job. Now he goes to Namrud and he enters into the debate with Namrud, who claims that, well, there are two gods, there's a god on earth and there's a god on the heaven. I am the god on earth and I am bigger than that Lord who is there in the heaven. Just imagine and visualize for a moment a person who believes that I am the bigger Lord than the one who is there in the heaven. So, Ibrahim is doing his, because he is Abdullah, he doesn't care about this dunya, he doesn't care about akhirat. See, when he was thrown in the hellfire, the angel of wind came to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. If you allow me, if you need my help, I can blow the wind and extinguish this huge fire that the Namrud has lit to throw you inside. Hazrat Ibrahim rejected the offer. The angel of rain came and presented his offer to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. If you allow me, if you need my help, I can send down the rain and extinguish this fire. He rejected the offer. And finally, Sayyidul Malaika Jibreel alayhi salam came himself. And he offered that, alaka hajatam, do you have a hajat? Do you have some need? And he said, no. As far as the hajat and need is concerned, of course I stand in need. Amma ilayk, salam. But as far as having a need and hajat towards you, no. I don't have no need towards you. The right result is Ahlullah. He's not going to turn to anything of this dunya, and he's not going to turn to anything of the akhirat, because he's Ahlullah. This is something which is beyond the domain of akhirat. We are talking about the level which is beyond the domain of akhirat. Those people who belong to akhirat cannot even understand, cannot even comprehend all what belongs in that domain which is farther up than the level of akhirat. So we find that the Rahim said that my Lord is the one who gives life. Yuhyi wa yumeet. He gives life and gives death. Oh, Sarah, Sarah, there's nothing, specific to your Lord. This is something I can also do. He brought two people from the prison. And one was already, subjected to be executed. And he set him free. And he said, okay, I give him life. Because he was about to be executed, so I set him free. And the other one was innocent. He was supposed to be set free. And he ordered that this guy should be killed. So he said, well, I'm also giving life and giving death. Ibrahim alayhi salam found that this guy is really furnishing a silly argument and didn't even understand the whole concept of ihya, which means insha'ul hayat, that means bringing something into life from nothing and non-existence. Wow. No one other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring anything into life from non-existence into existence. So now he switched his istidlal and his debate and argument to a second level, and he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala فإن الله يأتي بالشمس من المشرق فأتي بها من المغرب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the sun from the east, so you bring the sun from the west. If you are the Lord, then you wouldn't be having any problem. Okay, you bring the sun. Sun should now onwards rise from the west instead of rising from the east. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. Quran says, the person who did the kufr, talking about the guru, he became mabhoot, that means dumbfounded. He could not reply anything, he was answerless. And when he became answerless, that was the time when, see, whenever you lose your istidlal and argument, you have nothing to furnish as a dalil and evidence for what you believe, you resort to force. That's exactly what is done in today's world. All those arrogant powers who are running the shots and they think they are the only players on earth, they exactly talk the language of arrogance. If they understood the language of istidlal and logic, Quran has already furnished the best of the logics. You know, in kuntum fi raybin mimma nazzalna ala abdina fa'tu bi suratin min mithli. If you have doubt regarding what we have revealed on our servant, then you bring one chapter similar to this. Any chapter bring any chapter similar to any chapter of the Holy Quran. Isn't that a very logical argument to, if the arrogant powers, if the taghuts, if the enemies of Islam and Quran and the Islamic value system, they want to fight against Islam, the better option they had was to bring and gather a bunch of non-Muslim Arabs who are literary people and ask them to write down at least three or four sentences in Arabic language which can basically overwhelm the eloquence of the Holy Quran and the whole Islam would shatter. That would be an easy way to fight Islam instead of funding billions and billions of dollars against Islam and Islamic value system and tashayyu, which is the real Islam, because they have already classified there are two kinds of Islam available. One is the Islam which is the Islam of Ahlul Bayt, Islam of the Walayat, and the other Islam is the Islam which turned its back to the Walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. That's not dangerous. And even in the Islam of Walayat, they have also classified further classifications. Because even in the Shia, there are some who are pro-Khomeini and some who are anti-Khomeini, and that's it. Period. They know it very well. If some of the people in our communities don't realize, again, the gray areas are not because of Islam or Ahlul Bayt, they are because of our own jahil and ignorance. If we fail to realize, or if we fail to close, shut down our eyes and don't embrace the realities on the ground, is going to backfire ourselves. So what I was saying is that would be a better option for the arrogance. The arrogance, arrogant-minded people or parties of governments, nothing benefits them except arrogance. Isn't that right? That's the only language they understand and speak. They don't understand the language of logic. Look at the behavior of those evil Sipahi Sahaba, you know, Jaish Sahaba people in Pakistan, you know, killing the innocent people and receiving the salaries from the Tawhid embassies because they have an agenda. You don't talk logic and istidlal and you don't enter into an argument with Sipahi Sahaba people. You don't furnish no evidence with the person who is fighting back and firing on you. You're not there to furnish any evidence for them. They won't even understand because they don't care about evidences. If they cared about evidences, they would never fire at you. They would pick up a book and make an objection. So that's the nature of the Fir'auniyyah. The pharaonic nature is same throughout the history. The human being is the same human being. Without a difference, we have the same inclinations. And that was the same with Namrud. So we said, well, he ordered his people to lit up the fire to throw Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Prophet Ibrahim is somebody who belongs to his Ahlullah. He doesn't care about dunya, he doesn't care about akhirah. All he cares about, all he focuses is the love of Allah and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they say in the time of the fire, there was a small birdie who came with a droplet of water in its beak to throw over the fire. And somebody asked that bird, what is this small droplet going to make? What difference is this small droplet going to make on this huge fire which is burning since several weeks? To burn down one human being who is a threat to the strategic interests of the group. That's exactly what they say today, the strategic interests. And we kill as many people as they wish to kill in the name of freedom and democracy, and that's a collateral damage. So that the word collateral damage can justify anything and everything. Islam honors the human life. Islam is a religion who considers killing any single civilian man or woman as haram and prohibited. Islam is a religion that does not justify to burn down any plantations. Islam is the religion that gives honor to the women and children and elderly people and the sick people and all those people who lay down their weapons. Worker, the $7,500 fine plus 15 years jail. You must have seen that. It's your own town. So if you kill or you injure a road construction worker, you have to pay $7,500 as fine and 15 years in jail. But if you kill 655,000 people, you can still become a president. It's much, much more than that. I mean, brothers and sisters, this is something which is shame on the face of humanity. This is something which bothers every human being of conscience in the whole world. But this is called collateral damage. So Islam doesn't believe in any kind of collateral damage. Islam has a very clear and very profound and very humane system of even war. We don't believe in fighting any war. We don't believe in violence or arrogance. Islam condemns violence as an arrogant. Prophet never started the wars. Islam doesn't want to start any war against anybody. Islam wants to protect our own value system and protect our humanity and protect our spirituality and become human beings. But kuffar were the ones who were fighting, and munafiqeen were the ones who were fighting against Islam throughout the centuries, even today. So what I was saying is that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam had prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Rabbi arini kayfa tuhyi al-mawta. Oh my Lord, show me how you will make the dead alive. We have several tafsir, several aqwal and statements among our mufassireen about this ayat of Holy Quran. Some of our mufassireen have said, there's one group of mufassireen who say that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this prayer that, oh my Lord, show me how you would make the dead alive. Because of the fact that Jibreel came to him and said that soon, Jibreel said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make you Khalil and friend. He would take you to the level of kullat and friendship. And when Prophet Ibrahim heard that, he asked Ibrahim, when would that take place? And Ibrahim said, that would take place after you would make the dead alive. So that was the reason why Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam did this dua towards Allah, Rabbi Arini Kaifatuhi Mawta. Because he was already prophesied by Jibreel that after you do that dua, Allah will take you to the level of kullat and friendship. That was the first statement among our Mufassireen. Whereas some other Mufassireen say that actually, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam had the ilmul yaqeen, but he did not have the ilmul yaqeen, according to this set of Mufassireen. There are some Mufassireen who believe like this, not all, but some. So he had the ilmul yaqeen, but he didn't have the ilmul yaqeen. So in order to have the level of ilmul yaqeen, Prophet Ibrahim prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbi Ali, so Allah show how you would make the dead alive. You know, there are three levels of yaqeen, which our scholars have said, you know, ilmul yaqeen and ilmul yaqeen, and then it's haqqul yaqeen. Ilmul yaqeen is the yaqeen and certitude that you have about something. If you have evidences to believe in, and the evidences force you to believe and have yaqeen and certitude. The very common example that our scholars in Ilmul Kalam have given, that Ilmul Yaqeen is like, for example, this is a supposition, that let's suppose there's a fire in the next door neighbor's house, so, and you have an evidence to believe about the fire. So because of that evidence, let's suppose there are two other witnesses bearing witness in front of you that we just saw the next door neighbor, their house catching the fire. So now you have an evidence to believe, so now you have ilmul yaqeen. That's the first level. And the second level, which is ilmul yaqeen, is described as if you reach the level of ilmul yaqeen when you get out of the house and walk towards your neighbor's house and you see the smoke coming out from your neighbor's house and you see the fire yourself with your eyes. It's not just, you did not consider the dalil and evidence to be sufficient for your certitude. Instead, you want to take it to the further level and you want to see the same thing for which you already have the evidence. This is called ilmul yaqeen. And the highest level, which is haqqul yaqeen, is described by the scholars that haqqul yaqeen is a level when your person is inside in that yaqeen situation. Like if you are talking in the example of fire, if the person is inside the fire. So when he is in the reality, whatever reality we are talking about, in fire in this example, something else in other examples, whatever reality you are talking about, if you are in that reality yourself, personally, then you are not just seeing it, but you are on the level of haqqul yaqeen. So, some of the Mufassireen say that the reason why Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed with that dua is that he had ilmul yaqeen, but he didn't have the ilmul yaqeen. So he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, show me how you make the dead alive. And whereas our Imam Ali alayhi salatu was salam, yaqeen about everything from the day one of his life, because he has already said that لَوْ كُشِفَ الْغِطَى مَزْدَدْتُ يَقِينًا. Even if the curtain is removed, it is not going to increase in my yaqeen. Nothing would increase in the yaqeen of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Visible to him 24/7, 365. 24/7 is not a metaphorical statement, it's a real statement, because we believe in our eyes that our imams never sleep. Never sleep in the sense the way we sleep. Yes, they go to sleep, but not in the way that we sleep. قَدْ تَنَامُ عَيْنُهُ وَلَا تَنَامُ قَلْبُهُ وَلَا يَنَامُ قَلْبُهُ. Because the ayn, the eyes of an imam goes to sleep, but his soul never sleeps. When we sleep, our soul falls asleep. Isn't that right? So we don't know anything which is happening around us when we are sleeping. Whereas our imams, when they are sleeping, they know everything that is happening around them, even though they are in the sleep. Why? Because their eyes are the ones which are in sleep, not their soul.
Subhanallah, subhanallah.
So that's why it's not a metaphor and majaz that we say that they have ayn haqqul yaqeen about everything 24/7. No, it's a reality, it's haqeeqat, because their soul never sleeps. So we find that Imam Ali has a right to say, he has a right to say, Saluni qabla an taftiluni, fala ana fi turuq as-sama'i a'lam minni bi turuq al-ard. Ask me whatever you want to ask, because I'm more knowledgeable about the paths and ways of the heaven as compared to my knowledge about the paths and ways of this dunya. This earth, he has more knowledge. He belongs to that world. He has to have, that's his hometown. This dunya is not his hometown. He knows about his hometown better. Everybody knows about his hometown better. Isn't that right? Saluni ma dun al arsh. In another statement, Ali said, ask me anything about, you know, whatever is under the arsh. What a great statement. You know, I really feel happy at heart when I read this hadith of Imam Ali. Saluni ma dun al arsh. The arsh is not something which is a lowly, na'udhu billah, a lowly thing. Arsh is of course not even physical, like some people may think. It's not a physical throne. Nothing of Allah is physical. So when we say the ard and samawat and ard is actually, if you combine the samawat and ard, this is the entire span of the paradise. Because Quran has already said, Jannatil arduha samawat wal ard. Sari'u ila maghfiratin min rabbikum. Wa jannatil arduha samawat wal ard. Make haste towards the forgiveness of your Lord and the paradise whose span and arz is samawat and arz. That's the span of the paradise. So paradise, if somebody wants to know the borders and limits of paradise, the borders and limits of paradise is samawat and arz combined. Seven skies and earth combined. You don't even know where is the first sky. I mean, this is not the first sky that you see, the blue sky. This is not. The sky and samawat is not something which is like visible like this with our physical eyes. We are talking about samawat that belong to alamul malakut and alamul batin. It's not visible with the physical eyes. So this is not the first sky. We don't even know how and where exactly it is and its limits. So what we talk of all the seven skies combined and then plus the earth, you know. So earth and skies combined is the paradise. And then وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Ayatul Kursi has informed us that the kursi and chair of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's wasi and it spans and includes all the samawat and arz, which means that the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bigger than all the seven heavens combined plus the earth. Can somebody imagine how big is the kursi and chair of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. Ayatul Kursi has already informed us. And so kursi is bigger. Jannat is bigger than this planet Earth. Of course, no comparison. And kursi is bigger than all the heavens and earth combined. And then the arsh of Allah is bigger than the kursi, because that is the biggest thing available. And on that arsh, which is the biggest thing available, Prophet said, when I looked at arsh, when he was taken on Mi'raj, on ascension, and he had a look at arsh, he said, when I saw arsh, Everything that I have seen before that became small in my eyes. That Hussein is the torch of guidance and the ship of success. That was written on the pillar of the arch and throne.
Take four of the birds. We have a
abundant riwayat that talk about that and all the details, you know, Taus, the peacock was taken, one of the birds was a peacock, one was a pigeon, and the other, the third one, you know, was of course the hen. So likewise we find, and also the crow, four birds, and our Orafala say that basically Taus is a sign of zenith of dunya.
Allah.
So you have to crush the zenith of your attachment, your hope and attachment towards the zenith and beauties of this dunya. This Taus was a sign to crush your attachment towards the zenith of this dunya. And Pigeon, the Kabutar, was a sign to crush your attachment towards the raghbat and eagerness towards this dunya. And Crow, Kabra, was a sign of crushing the hirs and tamah and greed towards this dunya. This is the thing which is found in a crow. A crow has greed. And also the hen. Hen was a sign, is a sign of shahwat and desires. So you have to break away from the shahwat and desires that a person has. So when we break away from these things, then is the time when we become above all that. So now that he did, and then he called, and all the particles that he ground the meat of those birds, they all came back upon the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam. And finally we find when Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was shown the malakut and batin of the heavens and earth, that's what Abdullah should be shown. Ahlullah, those who belong to Allah, must be shown the batin. Because they don't care about this dunya or the akhirah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the batin to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, the realities of this heaven and earth. When he was seeing, he saw the realities, and he looked up and looked at the arsh and throne of Allah, he found a huge noor next to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our scholars have said in tafsir, and he asked Allah, what is that noor that I'm seeing close to the arsh and throne? And Allah said, this is the noor of my Habib and beloved Muhammad. So the noor of the Holy Prophet was seen by Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then he said, I'm finding another noor next to it. What is that one? And Allah said, that's the noor of the wasi and deferi of the Prophet Imam Ali alayhi salam. That's the reason why she is called Fatima, لِأَنَّهَا فَطَمَتْ شِعَتَهَا مِنَ النَّارِ. Because she has separated her true followers from the hellfire. And some of the hadith have said, لِأَنَّ النَّاسِ فُتِمُوا عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهَا. Because the people are separated, they are away from the ma'rifat. No one can understand, no one can have that in-depth recognition and ma'rifat of the greatness of Hazrat Zahra. That's why she is called Fatima. People are away from her. And then he asked about two other noors that were present next to them. And Allah told them that's the noor of Hassan and Hussein, the children. Other anwar, which are surrounding these noors. And Allah said, yes, these are the awsiya, these are my khulafa, in the noor of the rest of the nine imams alayhi wasalam. Then Al-Ibrahim said, I can see several anwar surrounding these great personalities who would. And Allah said, these are the Shia and followers of Ali.
Subhanallah, subhanallah.
The level of a Shia is really high.
Subhanallah.
We don't know whether, I don't know myself, whether I fall in the category of a Shia or not. We do fall in the category of the lovers of Ahlul Bayt. We have muhabbat towards Ahlul Bayt, which is correct. We are correct. But whether we fall in the real sense of the word Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's a big question mark because it has a lot of requirements. When Hazrat Ibrahim al-Islam saw the nur of the Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen, how glittering and shining and illuminating and how close it was to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can we recognize the followers, the Shias of Ali? And Allah said that they will be recognized by 51 rak'ats of prayers. They perform 51 rak'ats of prayers daily. 17, you know, we know the 17 are the wajib rak'ats of all the fara'is and 34 are the nawafil. Counting the mutaira of hijab to be one rak'at, although we pray as a two rak'at prayers because we pray in the sitting position. When you pray the prayers in the sitting position, this nafilah and the sitting position, you have to pray two instead of one. Otherwise, it's one rakat. So that's why it's 51. So, and wal jahr and the jahr of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. They will always say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim loudly in their prayers. This is the sign of the Shias. And qunut after the ruku, after doing the ruku. And you know, before going to the ruku, they would perform the qunut and sajda to shukr, performing the sajda of shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after doing the prayers. When Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam saw the greatness of the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make me one of the Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And this is also one of the tafaseer of best verse from Surah Al-Saffat, where Allah has said, وَإِنَّ مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِ لَإِبْرَاهِيمِ. Some of the tafaseerin say that this verse talks about the fact that Hazrat Ibrahim was one of the Shias of Hazrat Nuh. This zamir turns back to Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam. Some of us read say like this, but some have said in their tafsir that this verse refers to the fact that Ibrahim al-Islam was in the, among the Shias and followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Islam. Inshallah, we will continue on the same subject, inshallah. And the next upcoming speeches. So basically, becoming a Shia is not an ordinary thing. When you get such a greatness, it's obvious that the prerequisites are a lot. You have to have the complete obedience and following the footsteps. And we find that the Holy Prophet has already said in his munajat towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this, Allah has chosen Hazrat Adam, and Allah istafa Adama, Allah has chosen Adam. Adam was Safwatullah, and the chosen person of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, Ibrahim alayhi salam was Khalilullah. And likewise, Hazrat Musa was given the munajat, and he was Kaleemullah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to talk with him. And likewise, Hazrat Isa al-Islam was awarded all those miracles that he used to make the dead alive and make the sick people provide cure and health to the sick people, bi-iznillah. And all those mu'jizat that were given to all the prophets were combinedly given to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and Ahlul Bayt Adam. Oh my Lord, you chose Adam and you honored him. Wa ittakhadhta Ibrahima Khalil, and you chose Ibrahim, you took Ibrahim as Khalil and friend. Wa ja'alt wa kallamta Musa takliman wa ja'alta Isa ruhan, and you talk to Musa and you consider Isa, you know, alayhi salam, as ruh. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied back that istakhaytu Adam li'annaka kunta min nasli min sulbihi. The reason why I chose Adam was because you were from the lineage of Adam. It's because of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. اتخذتُ إبراهيم خليلاً, and I took Ibrahim as a friend because you were from the nasl. لأنكَ كُنتَ مِن نَسْلِهِ, because you were from the lineage and tree of Hazrat Ibrahim عليه السلام. وَكَلَّمْتَ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا بِذِكْرِ نُعُودِكَ وَصِفَاتِكَ. The reason why I talked to Musa, because he used to mention your attributes and sifat. Every now and then, Hazrat Musa alayhi salam used to talk about the sifat of Rasulullah. Because of that mentioning of sifat of Rasulullah, Allah started to talk to him. And جعلت عيسى روحا لتبشير الخلق بسرعة ظهورك. And I talked to Isa, I considered him a ruh because he was the one who gave the glad tidings and bisharat and the good news to the people about your quick arrival. So it was because of Rasulullah, it was because of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam that it all happened. Hazrat Musa used to talk and mention and talk about the sifat and attributes of Prophet Allah and attributes of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. And Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to talk about the sifat and attributes of Ahlul Bayt. Every now and then, Prophet used to talk about the sifat of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the sifat of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and the sifat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Every now and then, Man Arad Imam Muslim, Imam Ahmad in his book, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his book Musnad has mentioned this statement of the Holy Prophet, that Prophet said, Man arada an yanzura ila ahabbi ahli al-ardi wa-sama fal yanzura ila al-Husayn. Joseph ye chahta hai ke aasman walon ki nigah mein aur zameen walon ki nigah mein sabse zyada mehboob shakhs ki taraf dekhe wo Husayn. سبسے زیادہ محبوب تمام آسمان والوں کی نگاہ میں اور تمام زمین والوں کی نگاہ میں حسین.
سبحان اللہ.
لازمان کہ امام حسین علیہ السلام کا کیا سٹیٹس ہے, اور جب میرے مولا کربلا کے میدان میں تنہا رہ گئے, جب کربلا کے میدان میں تنہا رہ گئے اور چاروں طرف سے اشیاء کی یلغار کا سامنا کیا, تو کیا فرمایا کہ اللہم بار الہ تو انکا تعلم, تو جانتا ہے, ان انہم یقتلون رجلا لیسا علی وجہ الارض ابن نبی غیرہ. بار الہ تو جانتا ہے کہ یہ لوگ اسے قتل کرنے جا رہے ہیں کہ روح زمین پہ تیرے نبی کا فرزند اس کے علاوہ کوئی اور نہیں. یہ واحد شخصوں کی دو نبی کا فرزند. سید ابن طاووس نے نقل کیا کہ میرے مولا نے جب وقت وقف عن القتال فأخذ ليستريح ساعة فوقف ليستريح ساعة, جب میرے مولا نے قتال کے بعد توقف کیا, ليستريح ساعة وقت وقف عن القتال, اور مولا زخموں سے چور ہو کے ضعیف اور ناتوان ہو گئے تھے, جب توقف فرمایا تو اب ساری فوجیں واپس پڑ گئی, ساری فوجیں واپس پلٹتی ہیں, میرے مولا کو چاروں طرف سے گھیر لیا, جس کے پاس نیزہ تھا اس نے نیزے سے حملہ کیا, جس کے پاس تلوار تھی اس نے تلوار سے حملہ کیا, جس کے پاس
کچھ نہیں تھا اس نے پتھر سے ہم کا کیا. یہی تو رائے بڑا امام سجاد نے بیان کیا تھا کہ ابھی صبرن, ارے میرے بابا کو صبرن قتل کیا گیا. ایک زندہ انسان کو چاروں طرف سے گھیر لیا جائے اور اتنا مارا جائے کہ وہ اس جہان سے رخصت ہو جائے, اس کی روح پرواز کر جائے, اس انداز سے میرے مولا کو قتل کیا گیا. یہاں تک کہ روایت میں سیدنا داؤد نے نقل کیا کہ ایک پتھر میرے مولا کی پیشانی پہ زمین مبارک پہ لگا. فاخذ الصوبا ليمسح الجمع عن جبهته, میرے مولا نے کپڑے کو تھام کے اس خون کو صاف کرنا چاہا پیشانی سے. اور یہی وہ وقت تھا کہ دیر سے شعبہ, دیر زہرا دود اور سے شعبہ دیر مولا کے تن کا نشانہ بنا گیا. اور یہ تیر کا لگنا تھا کہ مولا کے سینے سے ایک فوارے کی مانند خون بہنا شروع ہوا. سیدنا طاووس لکھتے ہیں کہ مولا نے اپنے پشت سے اس تیر کو باہر کھینچا, اور جیسے ہی باہر کھینچا یہ خون برآمد ہوا. مولا نے خون کو لیا اور اپنے چہرے مبارک پہ بن لیا, اپنے چہرے پہ بن لیا. روز قیامت رسول اللہ سے اسی خون کے ساتھ ملاقات کریں گے. مولا نے اپنے سینے کے خون کو چہرے کے اوپر بن لیا. اور یہ وہ وقت تھا اس کے بعد جب چاروں طرف سے حملے ہونے لگے, مزید حملے ہوئے, یہاں تک کہ مولا سے کچھ دیر برس پہ نہیں ٹھہرا گیا. جنجنا نے اپنے گھٹنے ٹیک دیے تاکہ مولا سہولت کے ساتھ زمین کربلا پہ آئے. زمین کربلا پہ مولا کا جسم آتا ہے مگر اچانک نہیں, ابھی زمین کربلا پہ نہیں آیا, ابھی تو جسم تیروں کے اوپر معلق ہے, ابھی تو تیروں پہ معلق ہے. کئی مرتبہ باب مقاتل نے نقل کیا کہ کئی مرتبہ میرے مولا نے چہرہ اٹھا کے خیمے کی طرف نگاہ ڈالی, کیونکہ مولا کی غیرت سے گوارا نہیں ہوتا تھا کہ اشقیا اہل حرم پہ حملہ شروع کر دے. مولا کی غیرت سے گوارا نہیں ہوتا تھا. یہاں تک کہ جب عصر کا ہنگام آیا, وقت فضیلت عصر پہنچا, ایک مرتبہ میرے مولا نے اپنا سر مبارک زمین کربلا پہ رکھ دیا. بسم اللہ وباللہ وعلی ملت رسول اللہ. اور یہ وقت بھی آیا کہ جب شہزادی زینب قلعہ زینبیہ پہ کھڑی تھی اور وہ منظر دیکھ رہی تھی کہ الشمر جالس علی صدری, شیر مولا کے سینے پر سوار درویش مبارک کو ایک ہاتھ سے پکڑے ہوئے پسے گردن سے مولا کو ذبح کر رہا ہے. ایک مرتبہ شہزادی نے عمر بن سعد کو مخاطب کر کے کہا, اجبتن عمر عبداللہ وانت تنظر الیہ, ارے میرا ناجائز ذبح کیا جا رہا ہے اور تو کھڑا دیکھ رہا ہے.
ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم بجاه محمد.